Thank you, Doug and Donna. Tanya, thank you, Jack. Appreciate your service this morning. The title of my sermon, it's been a while since we've been in Thessalonians, and for those that were here before Christmas, know that we were kind of in a series there and in Thessalonians. Then we worked our way into the Christmas season, so I thought it was time to get back at our series here in Thessalonians, and we've gone through 1 Thessalonians, and now we are into the second epistle to the church of Thessalonians. And the title of my sermon this morning is, That Will Be the Day. That Will Be the Day. So a little bit of review going back even before Christmas. You know, Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica, a church that he established during his second missionary journey. And he was forced to establish this church in less than a month because he had been receiving so much persecution by those that opposed the gospel that he was forced to flee. But interesting enough that even though he spent such a short period of time with this church has been referred to often as the model church. And so as Paul was forced to flee, he left Silas and Timothy behind to kind of take care of these new believers. And in his last letter, he was talking of, well, he's doing a couple different things. First, he's commending them for their faithfulness during persecution, but also commending them for their spiritual maturity in embracing and really understanding sound doctrine, sound teaching. In his first letter, he also looked to comfort them with the news or the promises of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that will kind of bring us into the second letter here this morning. Let's stop for a moment and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the writings of the Apostle Paul, the inspired writings, the encouragement that he gave these believers, this small group of believers in the church of Thessalonica. And I also praise you for the encouragement that it's going to bring a group of believers here in Greencastle, Pennsylvania. Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon me this morning as I preach. I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would have hearts that are eager to be challenged by your word and stirred and guided by your Holy Spirit this morning. And I pray that you be glorified by everything that's done here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the second letter, Paul is addressing these believers to bring some encouragement, but also some needed instruction. Because there was some false teaching that was spreading through this church that the day of Christ had already come. The result of this false teaching brought idleness. It brought idleness to their faithfulness. It brought idleness to their everyday work. It brought idleness to their service for the Lord. And so in Paul's last letter, he gives some vital instruction on spiritual growth, but then also the importance of treasuring the testimony. Treasuring our walk with the Lord, even under affliction and persecution. I've often wondered what the church would look like today in 2020 if we really went through the type of affliction and persecution that some of these believers went through. Would we be as full as we are this morning if there were guards, armed guards outside of the doors? Where would we be if we were under the same affliction and persecution? Would we be as faithful? Would we be as joyful in our lives under that kind of persecution? So if you want to flip back with me real quick to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we really see some of this instruction that Paul was giving them during his first letter in 1 Thessalonians 3 verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, it says, Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. Keep your mind on that as we continue. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. In other words, we were there. It's all part of God's plan. Verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, the devil, have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. In verse 2, the word establish in the Greek is starizo, which means to set firm or to make firm. And so Paul was wanting to make sure that their faith was set firm in what they knew, set firm by the things that they were taught. And I think these are some truths that we really need to apply today in the church in 2020, that we need to set firm in the sound doctrine that we are taught. The sound doctrine that we know. We need to be set firm. We need to be rooted. We need to be grounded. Because unfortunately, there are too many Christians that are on the wave Christians. Christians that are just casting to and fro by whatever doctrine they're presented with. And so we have to be very careful that that TV preacher we're looking at, or that family member, or that co-worker is what they're telling us is in line with the Word of God. You know, we talked recently about this chronological reading through the Bible. It is so important that we are grounded in the Word of God so that we are not tossed to and fro by whatever doctrine comes knocking on our door or comes through our television set or sits next to us in the workplace. And so Paul encourages them to be set firm or grounded in their faith in the Lord. But then he also encourages of a glorious promise. The promise of the rapture, the calling up of the bride of Christ, the calling up of His church, and then also the day of the Lord that would follow. This brought comfort to those who were concerned about maybe some lost loved ones, those that had passed away, those that had died that were believers. It brought them comfort as they received the promises of the rapture and the second coming of Christ. So the first letter was to bring comfort with the promise of Christ's second coming. But the second letter was to bring correction to the false teaching about His second coming. So as we venture back over to 2 Thessalonians, this second letter the Apostle Paul wrote, we see that the first chapter, the Apostle Paul wanted to applaud these believers. He wanted to applaud them for their growth in faith and love, but also he wanted to applaud them and encourage them for the persecution that they were enduring. Letting them know with the knowledge that God will vindicate His name and bring glory to all those that are persecuted for the cause of Christ. And so hopefully as these believers were encouraged, this small group of believers were encouraged, hopefully we'll be encouraged today at Grace Bible Church, realizing that great is thy faithfulness. And I'm not sure what you're going through in your family situations, extended family, maybe your co-workers, neighbors. But know this, those that are faithful to God, God will be glorified through their lives. I'm going to say that again. Those that are faithful to God, trust that God will be glorified through our lives. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, Oh brethren, be great believers. Because a little faith can bring a soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. That means little faith, you can have salvation, but great faith will bring God glory. Is that our desire today? Is that our desire tomorrow? Is that our desire in 2020? Is that our desire for our lives to bring God glory? Is that our desire this morning? Little faith can bring you salvation. Great faith can bring God glory. And so in the second chapter here, He is writing to correct these false teachers, that the day of the Lord had already come. Now this in combination, this false teaching in combination with great suffering was causing issues for this church in Thessalonica. There was great concern as to when this was going to take place, causing a struggle in their work, in their faithfulness, and their service, as I mentioned. And something I want us to embrace this morning is we can't get ourselves too caught up in staring at the sky. I had a visit with someone this week, and we were just kind of talking about how this world is progressing and how many believers are just like, Lord, you can come right now. I'm ready. And I'm sure if I probably had you raise your hand this morning, I think almost every believer would say, you know what? I am tired of hearing about Hillary Clinton and all the mess in Washington. I'm tired of it. I am ready to go. Lord, you can come right now. I'm ready. But we can't allow ourselves to get to the place where we're just sitting around staring at the sky and saying, Lord, I'm ready for you to come. And just waiting. We have to keep moving. We have to keep praying. We have to keep serving. We have to keep working. We have to keep preaching. We have to keep reaching the lost. We have to keep growing in our knowledge in the Word of God. We have to keep staying faithful to the Lord. We have to keep striving to glorify the Lord with our lives. We have to keep moving. And it doesn't matter the age. It doesn't matter the sex. It doesn't matter the race. It doesn't matter the nationality. We need to keep moving. I heard a pastor say recently, we're not to be waiting for the move of God. We are to be the move of God. We're not to be waiting. We're to be moving, going forward, serving, striving, praying. And I know you're sitting there saying, well, Pastor Rich, I'm this age, or I have this health condition. You know what? You can intercede in prayer. You can send a card. You can make a visit. You can share the gospel. You can hand out a tract. We have to keep moving. Because this world's not waiting for us. We have to go to them. We have to keep moving. We have to keep reaching. We have to keep striving. And that is the message that Paul is trying to give this group of believers. And I believe also the Lord wants us to embrace today. And we're having another group of new members. Please pray about that. Some may have been coming here for several years and have never thought to join Grace Bible Church as a member. If you believe, I can tell you this. You're going to have a very hard time finding a church that is more loving, caring, and compassionate than Grace Bible Church. Saw that from the first day I walked in these doors. So if you believe in our teaching and our preaching and our living and our vision, if you believe in those things, please pray over the next 2 weeks about joining Grace Bible Church in a couple weeks. So first we're going to look at the revealed. The revealed. Verses 1 through 4 in our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The deceiver, the man of sin, will be revealed. Now again, these believers were too concerned about the rapture. They were too concerned about the coming of Christ. It's okay to be mindful of these events. It is. It's okay for us to be excited about the blessed hope we have in our eternity in heaven, and that someday Jesus Christ is going to take us from this world and we're going to be eternally in God's glory praising His name. It's okay to think about those things. But we can't allow ourselves to be paralyzed with anticipation. We have to keep moving. And in their case, the concern was that the Christ, that the coming of the Lord had already occurred. So Paul urges caution to these believers, bringing to their attention this false teaching. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren," or urge you, or plead with you, or bring to your attention, brethren, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Now, make a mental note of that part. Verse 2, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." You know, our gathering together unto Him is another reference to the rapture of the church. Now, we know that the word rapture in itself, that particular word, is not located in the Bible. Now, if you want to jump back to 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 4, verse 17. Actually, we'll start in verse 16. So I'm not having you turn too far today, at least yet. Verse 16, it says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up," harpazo, to lift, to transport, to snatch up, or to rapture, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So as we see here, this reference to the rapture, caught up, harpazo, to lift up, to transport, to snatch up, to rapture, is the same mentality here as we go back to our text in verse 1, as they look at, "by our gathering together unto Him." Episynagoga, which is like synagogue, is where we get the word synagogue, and means assembling, leading up, leading together unto, which is another, again, reference to the rapture. He's advising them, again, not to fret, not to worry, not to be troubled, because the day of the Lord had not come yet. Now, truth about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will be a dark time. The day of the Lord will be a time of judgment. As Paul explains in these following verses, it will be a time of wickedness and evil. You know, the day of the Lord will be a time when the son of perdition, the Antichrist, will reveal himself or be revealed to this world. Peter refers to this as he quotes Joel's prophecy in Acts chapter 2. So if you could turn there with me, please. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 14 through 20. Sounds like most of you are there. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing at but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon unto blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. You know, Paul, and back in our text here, is addressing this false teaching, and he's stating there in verse 2 that this false teaching may have actually come by letter, but it was not by their hand. And that the persecution that they were enduring was not the tribulation. Paul points out that the rapture had not come yet, and the day of the Lord had not come either. So Paul's advising them here in verse 3 not to be deceived, because two things must occur before the day of the Lord. First, the falling away. The falling away. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, the falling away is that time where, the time of apostasy, where there will be a revolt or rebellion against God. And I know we would think right away that the world, yeah, that's normal. Well, it's not just the world, it's the church. Now, let me clarify. Falling away, the Greek is apostasia, which means departure. And so what he's referring to here is that the organized church, not the true church, will rebel against God. Well, where's the true church? Well, we're raptured up. The bride's already been called home, and so there will be a time of apostasy, revolt against God. And the rebellion against God that we see today will pale in comparison from the falling away that Paul is referring to. Second, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed. Now, John refers to him as the Antichrist. Now, over the generations, there has been many Antichrists. Many have referred to Hitler as an Antichrist. Not the Antichrist, but an Antichrist. Jesus refers to Judas Iscariot in John 17, 12 as the son of perdition. Jesus says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, perdition means law, also means loss, destruction, ruin. And so this evil and destructive act of betrayal of Jesus Christ had to be accomplished for the scripture to be fulfilled. This was an act of an Antichrist. But who Paul is referring to here is the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin, the one who will bring evil and destruction and oppose God. Second, we see the restrained. I'm moving fast, I promise. The restrained, going back to our text, verses 5 through 7. It says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So lawlessness will occur when the restrainer is removed. Now, Paul reminds these believers that even in this short time that he was with them, less than a month as we've established, these truths were already shared with them. Even to the extent of who the restrainer was. Now, there's a lot of debate as to who the restrainer was. Some say it's the Holy Spirit. Some say the church. Some say civil government. I tend to believe that it is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the only one who has the power to restrain the wicked one. He's the only one who has the power to remove evil. Acts chapter 8, we don't have the time to go there, I wish I could, but Acts chapter 8, Philip goes from Jerusalem down to Samaria to preach the gospel. The seeds had already been planted by the Samaritan woman, if you remember, who met with Jesus at the well. And so Philip's there preaching the word of God, and people are getting saved. And there was a sorcerer named Simon, a man filled with evil. And if you continue to read, even through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, even the evil that he has in his heart, even Simon, this sorcerer, trusts Christ. The only one who has that kind of power is the Holy Spirit. The church can't do it because it's filled with people and people are flawed. Civil government can't do it because it's really flawed. It's never been able to do it. Verse 7 here, we say, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Well, this again, iniquity here could be translated also lawlessness. So also the mystery of lawlessness will occur. But he's also stating here that lawlessness has already occurred in Paul's day. Obviously, lawlessness is occurring in our day, but it'll continue to occur at a greater extent as the restrainer is removed, as the Holy Spirit is removed. We look on TV and we see riots, and it's really just horrific to see what occurs in a specific area when a riot occurs. This is going to magnify that by 100 as riots. Lawlessness is going to have all reign all across this world. The restrainer, the Holy Spirit, will be taken out when the church is taken out, the true church, the bride of Christ. His sealing us until the day of redemption will occur as he presents us to the Lord. He will then return to the earth to continue his mission, but he will not hinder evil. Evil and lawlessness will have its way during the tribulation until the second coming of Christ. And then playtime for the devil will be over as Jesus claims his throne. Third, we see the return. The return, verses 8 through 12. It says, "And then shall that wicked, of course referring to the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the world shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." The wicked one will be defeated in Christ's glorious return. And that wicked there referred to is the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, and no one will be able to stop him until the Lord Jesus comes to establish his kingdom on earth. The Antichrist will be defeated by the words of his mouth, the word of God, that two-edged sword that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and in the brightness or the manifestation of his coming, he will come in the fullness of God. And though the Antichrist will try through powers and signs and wonders, it will not matter. Now, of course, Paul is stating here that the Lord will allow unrighteousness to continue and those that had not trusted in Christ to be deceived by the lie of Satan. And you've probably talked to people, and maybe it's somebody that you've talked to for quite some time. Maybe it's in the workplace, you've worked with them for years, or maybe it's a family member or a neighbor, and you've talked to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. Because I've had several people give me the same response, because I've shared all those things with them, they continued not to accept, and their response was, "Well, if the rapture happens, then I'll know, and then I'll get saved." Well, they may not, according to this scripture here, they may not have that opportunity. That opportunity may have passed, and the Lord, because of their unrighteousness, because they decided to not accept Christ, not accept salvation, allow them to be deceived by Satan. Last, the reassurance. The reassurance. Verses 13 through 17. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught," whether by word or our epistle, our letter. Verse 16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish, that's that word establish again, establish you in every good word and work. You know, Paul brings comfort and reassurance in their stand for the gospel and the truths that they had been taught. Now again, there's some in the Calvinist realm that may try to claim verses 13 and 14 as election and that sort of thing, but that's not the mindset that's being displayed here. It's displaying the supremacy and the superiority and the sovereignty of God that he would know already that we are going to be saved. It really reflects more on the idea of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's really reflecting more of that type of mentality than the Calvinistic theology. But in verse 15, he says that the Thessalonians embrace the truth that you are going to face pressures. You are going to embrace persecutions. And you also are going to have to deal with some false teachings. And so he's continuing to encourage them to stand fast or hold on to the truths that they've been taught and the truths that they believe. Not being swayed to and fro because every false doctrine that comes knocking on their door. Verse 17, again, we see the word establish or establish, sterizo, which means to set firm, to make firm. And so these believers, as well as believers today at Grace Bible Church, need to stand firm. Stand firm for what we believe. Stand firm for our Savior. Stand firm for our Bible. Stand firm in our doctrine. And we have to continue to move for the Lord, even while we wait. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here this morning. I thank you for your word.